Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Well, at the last service, I said I didn't need to introduce our preacher because he's old news, but we have enough folks that are new today that I feel like I need to tell the news of our preacher today. And it's good news, this preacher of ours, good friend, good brother, the Reverend Dr. Rob Sturdy. Rob is the chaplain to the St. Albans Chapel at the Citadel, which is an Anglican ministry at the Citadel. But he works with all kinds of cadets and college students and young people, and he's a great theologian and a great preacher of the word, and he's a dear friend to this cathedral church. And we are honored to have him preach and his family with us week by week. And so would you join me in welcoming Dr. Rob Sturdy.
Please pray with me. Jesus, we pray that your Spirit would make your presence known to us, and that we could have something of the joy and the victory and the power of your resurrection known in our lives. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Morning, everyone. I was in a hotel room, 2007, work-related trip, and I was by myself, and I was very bored, and I was flipping through the TV, scrolling through the channels, and I came across a live performance, United Palace Theater on Broadway, of a Canadian rock band called Arcade Fire, and they were playing a song called Intervention. And if you know the song, you know that it's introduced and sustained throughout by a church organ that I'm sure if you were there would just rumble the venue, but it rumbled the hotel room. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. And I listened my way through this album called Neon Bible. And as I listened my way through this album, I was really struck. There was a philosophy being put forward and a spirituality put forward that is very, very old, ancient, going back to the first century. And this philosophy, this collection of ideas, this approach to the spiritual life is called Gnosticism. So Gnosticism, as I said, it dates back to the first century. And the most important idea is that of the Gnostikos, which is, if we were to translate that from the Greek, means having knowledge. What kind of knowledge do we need to have? What kind of knowledge is important? Well, transcendent knowledge is important. Spiritual knowledge is important. How do you gain this transcendent spiritual knowledge? Will you gain this transcendent spiritual knowledge by escaping the material world, by fleeing from your body, to have a pure spiritual, unfiltered encounter with some kind of divinity? You listen your way through that album and you get to the 11th and final song, and the title of the song tells you everything you need to know. The title of the song is My Body is a Cage. My body's a cage that keeps me from dancing with the one I love. But my mind holds the key. Lyrics are in the mind of the beholder. I'm sure it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but I couldn't help but think of a seventh grade dance. All the boys are on this side. All the girls are on this side. And it's awkward and it's awful, isn't it? Now, some people are scared to death, and they just want to go home. But there's, for some of them, a longing has awakened. I won't be too descriptive. But to speak, you know, innocent and charitably, it's really just a longing to hold someone and move with them. That's a spiritual longing, isn't it? And it is leaping out of the heart and flying across the room at speed. But why is nobody dancing? Because this thing holds you back. That's Gnosticism. This thing is holding me back. Our bodies can be wonderful because they can dance and they can move, but they are intensely troublesome. And I do want to spend a lot of time just talking about how troublesome they are today. I'm sorry. But some of you know that our bodies can turn red and sweaty when we're anxious in front of crowds. And you don't like that. I don't like it. Our bodies can be too heavy. Our bodies can be too slim. Our bodies can be too tall. Our bodies can be too short. Some people that are very handsome or very beautiful, you say, my goodness, it must be so wonderful to be as beautiful as you are. And they say, it's not. I'm single because everybody's too intimidated to ask me out on a date. You can be too beautiful. You can be too the other thing. I don't know, hairy maybe? I don't know. After traumatic experiences, our bodies can react in ways that our spirits don't understand and even hate. I have a friend who cannot be in traffic without going into a panic attack because his convoy was ambushed in Baghdad. He doesn't like having his body taken over by something like that. I have a young friend who every once in a while, when her boyfriend shows her affection, she breaks out into a similar panic attack. Why? Because someone once touched her in a way without permission, without consent, that traumatized her. And now she wants to be in love. And she wants to express her love, but her body's in her way. You see, our bodies can be injured. They can get sick. All of our bodies will wear out and grow old. They will, some become a cage for a spirit that doesn't want to be immobilized, that is lonely and dying. For some, our bodies pose a very intense problem because they don't reflect on the outside who we feel we are on the inside. Bodies are very troublesome things. And so if you are thinking about these things, you're very close to a problem that we did have in this letter in Corinth, is that people were saying, if bodies are this troublesome, why do I want a bodily resurrection? Wouldn't the whole point be to escape from this into something better, more reliable, more aligned with how I feel and what I want to do? I actually think these are good and valid questions. And they're addressed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up at verse 35. It's a big reading, so we'll skip around. We'll move around a little bit. But I want to think about these questions in an honest and sympathetic way. And we'll begin at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they have? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Now, it's a wonderfully effective analogy, in my opinion, for people who feel constrained or trapped by their bodies. Why is it a wonderful analogy? Well, the body is a seed, and within the seed is the full potential of what the seed can be, but is not yet. It was Augustine who was following, teasing out an idea of the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who put it in this way. Consider a seed. We say that the roots and wood and branches and fruit and leaves are there. Not because they are now, but because they will be one day. In other words, what you are right now is not what you will be. If our bodies are like the seed, potentially a great oak with sprawling branches or an apple tree with boughs too heavy with fruit to stand up straight, if that is what we will be one day, much grander than what we are right now, wouldn't it make sense that every day we have to deal with not being what we will be? Wouldn't every day like that just be intensely frustrating? If we have the potential for our bodies not to betray us, to not get sick or injured, if we have the potential to not grow old and die, if we have the potential to be something other than what we are right now, to have the outside and the inside perfectly spiritually aligned, wouldn't every day where we're not experiencing those things be uncomfortable? potentially frustrating, even painful. I'll tell you a story about one of my friends. His body betrays him all the time because he's very insecure. So when he's in crowds, he acts out in irritating and offensive ways. He can plan not to do it. But the insecurity just overwhelms him. And he finds his body doing things he wished it wouldn't do, and he finds his mouth saying things that he wished he didn't say. That's who he is in the body. That's who he is on the outside. It's really sad. That's all most people know about this friend of mine. Well, he and I were studying Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, and we came across this passage where Paul says, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ." And he sighed and he said something like, "I know Jesus has the real me. He has the good me with him. And one day that real me that he knows is not going to be hidden anymore." Frustrating thing to not be what you will be one day. One day through Jesus, I'll grow into what I want to be. What I am now is not what I will be. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. It's just a seed. Well, moving on to 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, this seed, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we will one day bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul says that this seed must be planted. It must be planted in death, which means it must perish. That's why he calls it perishable. But it will grow into something imperishable. These are pretty simple words that I think gain some obscurity just because we're in church. Perishable and imperishable. But we use these words every day. Every day we use these words. They're common everyday words. If something is perishable, it has limited usefulness. A can of tomatoes bought at the store is best used by such and such date. Why? It's perishable. An avocado bought rock hard at the store is going to grow soft with time. Leave it too long, it will become soft, it will rot, and it will become unusable. Why? It's perishable. It has limited usefulness. And Paul is saying that the usefulness of our bodies is limited because they are perishable. In the normal course of time, our bodies are going to weaken and lose function. Our bodies, all of them, are best used by such and such date. Now, when this happens at the right time, as we age, it's sad, but it's not tragic. When this happens at an abnormal time with a young person, it is sad and it is tragic. When the very young are born with their perishability worn on their skin, the sadness of it defies words. But this is not the only way our bodies are limited. Our bodies are limited because they can't achieve the kind of fulfillment our souls long for. Each of us has longings and desires embedded deep within us, and they need to be expressed bodily. But somehow we are perpetually frustrated by this thing. Each of us has these longings embedded deep that our bodies can't attain. We have aspirations and goals that we have mental, physical, and temporal limitations, and they prevent us from achieving them. Now, the natural inclination to overcome this limitedness is with technology. By technology, I don't mean computers and machines and other expressions of scientific progress. I mean what the French philosopher Jacques Ellul called la technique. by which he meant strategies to gain mastery over the things that frustrate us in the body. So you have an identity that longs to be expressed bodily, and you may master your body through exercise or through surgery or through clothing, various other techniques as a strategy to close the gap between who we are spiritually and what we are physically. We have longings which our body cannot attain, but here's a 6-week masterclass in entrepreneurship that can put you on the path to financial freedom. Or a 10-week program to achieve mindfulness. We have aspirations and goals that can be achieved if mental barriers are overcome with education or with medicine. We can overcome physical barriers with exercise. We can overcome temporal limitations with a time management app, downloadable for free, but that means it comes with ads. You can get it on Google Play. La technique, strategies to gain mastery over the things that hold us back and constrain us, is how many of us are warding off our own expiration date, best used by such and such time. But experience teaches that it won't work. There are techniques, in the sense illumined, that can and should be used to improve our lives, but there is no technique that can permanently close the gap between seed and oak tree. There is no technique that can permanently close the gap between perishability and imperishability, between spirit and flesh, between what we are right now and what we will be one day. There's no technique that can resolve that. There's no strategy to address this human longing and discomfort. There's not a technique, but there is a solution. And the solution offered by Paul in this letter is called resurrection. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Resurrection isn't just the centerpiece of the Christian faith, but it's the solution and even the resolution of the entire mystery of life. The resurrection of the body. And the first fruit, the first demonstration that this is the solution and this is the wave of the future, is through a body of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. At verse 53, this perishable body, it must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then it will come to pass. This old saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Through what? A man named Jesus Christ. A man named Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and his Son became a man named Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he sent his Son, and his Son put on the seed of human flesh in the body of a man named Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he sent his Son, and his Son clothed himself in perishability and became a man named Jesus Christ. And rather than his body and his limitations and his perishability and even what Paul calls dishonor, rather than these things being things that Jesus showed us how to escape from, by embracing each of these things, they actually became the means by which God could reveal the deepest spiritual truths of the universe. What do I mean by that? What I mean is something that the Apostle John said in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 9. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. This is the great secret, pure spiritual truth that was made known. The love of God He sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as what? Sacrifice. You cannot be a sacrifice unless you are what? Perishable. It's the body and the perishability of it that is the vehicle by which God revealed the mystery of all things. The love of God in the man named Jesus Christ. The spiritual truth of the love of God, not revealed through a grand escape from the body or from perishability, but rather the spiritual truth of the love of God revealed through a choice by the Son of God to fully inhabit his own body. He's limited in all the ways that you are. He cannot be in more than one place at one time because his body limits him. But that means the love of God is not an abstract concept, because we know what the love of God is expressed towards a leper. We know what the love of God is expressed towards a handicapped person. We know what the love of God is expressed towards a prostitute. We know what the love of God is expressed towards a man who lives such a wretched life that he's on a cross next to Jesus being executed. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The love of God, not abstract, revealed at a particular time, at a particular place. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The love of God, constrained by the limited number of breaths Jesus of Nazareth can take in his 33 years. With his limited number of breaths, he took all of them for you to reveal the love of God. With his limited number of words, he spoke all of them for you to reveal the love of God. With the limited number of heartbeats that get smaller and smaller and smaller over the hours he's dying on the cross, they're all beating for you until he has nothing left to give. In his own perishability, he's able to give his entire life as a revelation of the deep mystery of the love of God. And he's raised 3 days later, imperishable. And there's a mighty good lesson here too. The very worst day that humanity ever had. You think times are bad now. You think putting a mask on again. I'm devastated by that. We will never have a day as bad as the one we've already had, when the Maker of all things visited us in person and we rounded up everybody we knew to put him on a cross. We will never, as the human race, ever have a day that bad ever again. Our worst day could extinguish the life of Jesus, but our worst day could not extinguish the love of God, his justice, and his forgiveness, and his mercy, because it's the seed that was sown on Friday is raised on Easter Sunday, and Jesus says, in my name, go to the whole world and preach the forgiveness of sins. What we learn about the mystery of divine love is it is imperishable and will always prevail. Easter awaits. Not because of our faithfulness, but because the victory of Jesus on Easter Sunday is our collective victory. I kept trying to check my watch. I have no idea. I might have gone really long because I got wound up. My body betrayed me. Two applications in closing. Here's application number one. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits. We had a little grape arbor in my old house, Scuppernong grapes. I don't know if you know what that is. And I remember that my son and I would go out there and we would eat the Scuppernong grapes until we both just felt sick and held our bellies. I always got excited when the very first one came in. That's the first fruit, you know. Do you know what it means when the first fruit comes in? It means the rest is coming. And so Jesus, Paul says, is the first fruit, and the rest is coming. If you're in Christ, you're not a different fruit than Jesus, but the same. And so, Christians, our bodies are not places of frustration. It's the limited nature of them, and even their perishability, that means every Christian is a walking, talking theater of spiritual truth. John Paul II, he put it better than I can put it. The body and it alone is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and the divine. It was created to transfer into the visible reality of the world the mystery hidden since time immemorial, God's love for man, and to be a sign of it. That's what Jesus did with his body. What can you do with your body? You can do the same. There are things about this that will not survive the resurrection. But the imperishable things that God is working in my life and in yours that is expressed through my body, that will. Jesus is raised from the dead, but the wounds are not healed. In a really mysterious way, he bears into eternity the marks of his love done in the body. Your acts of love and justice and mercy and forgiveness done in your body will announce to the world the deep spiritual mysteries of who God is. And it will, in a mysterious way, carry over into eternity. In a mysterious way. That's one, just to encourage you. If you are visiting and exploring Jesus, then I will simply say this to you. In his body, he is historical, tangible, walking, talking, living proof of the love of God towards the whole world. And if we believe in Easter, we mean he is living proof. So if you've ever wondered whether or not you've been loved by God, if who you are and what you've done could extinguish his grace and mercy, then we announce no. And if you'd like to enter into that and experience it for yourself, it's very simply done with a prayer or with a friend. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would equip everyone in the room to embrace the life of Jesus as their own victory and the life of Jesus as their own example of how they can manifest the deep mysteries of God in their own body. And we also pray that what Jesus did in the body and what Christians do in this church could prove the love of God to those who need it proven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.